knowledge of. We're back in Romans chapter 8 this morning, the second of our three-part series on this great chapter in the Bible. Paul writes this letter to Christians in Rome so that they can understand the gospel in order to love the gospel and live out the truths of the gospel. Chapter 8 begins to explore the question that was first asked back in chapter 5. How exactly do we change under the power of the gospel? There are two disturbing realities among some Christians. One, Christians who believe they don't need to change. And two, Christians who never, ever change under the power of the gospel. I had a church member who was known for constantly complaining and criticizing whatever. And after he lodged his latest complaint, the minister of that church said to his staff, we expect them to come in here and complain. What's sad is that we don't expect them ever to change. And that is one of the disturbing realities in the lives of some Christians, that they don't ever change under the power of the gospel. And Paul says it's because they don't understand the gospel. Because if they understood the gospel, they would love the gospel. And if they love the gospel, they would live out the truths of the gospel that are designed to change the human heart. So last week, we looked at the first section of Romans chapter 8, where Paul gets very specific about how exactly we change under the power of the gospel. Number one, we believe the gospel's verdict. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The penalty of death has been removed, and believing that reality begins to change us from the inside out. The second way in which we actually change is by depending on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of life has set us free from the power of sin and death. And so the more we depend upon the Spirit instead of ourselves, the more God begins to change us from the inside out. We have a way of doing life, but the Holy Spirit has another way of doing life. When I'm full of bitterness and anger, the Holy Spirit says, Jay, that's how you do life. That is not how we do life. And when we do life with the Holy Spirit, by depending upon Him each day, God begins to transform us from the inside out. Wasn't it really cool to hear three of our young people speak words of appreciation about their dads? Well, this morning we're going to look at the middle section of Romans chapter 8 and renew our appreciation for simply being God's children. So verse 14 reads this way, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So how do you know this morning that you are a son or daughter of God? Well, it's because you are led by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, what exactly does that mean? We typically think of the Holy Spirit's leading in our life as being guided in our decision-making process during life. That's why sometimes people say things like, the Holy Spirit led me to move here, the Holy Spirit led me to take this job, or the Holy Spirit led me to come and talk to you about this. It's because Christians believe that their decision-making process is influenced by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think that being led by the Spirit means something miraculous actually happening in our lives. A young man I'm acquainted with, after a meeting, left a note in my office I found later. He said, the Holy Spirit has led me to tell you that God has great things in store for you. I'm liking the sound of that. God's got great things in store for me. And in the near future, God is going to give you the ability to speak in tongues. And I thought, well, I've always wanted to know another language. A little German or a little Spanish wouldn't hurt me. But Paul is not talking about something miraculous happening in our lives or our decision-making process being guided when he writes in verse 14 that those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. No, in the preceding verse, he tells us exactly what being led by the Spirit means. He writes, if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Someone who is led by the Spirit is someone who puts to death the misdeeds of his or her body. Now, people who go to the gym are literally trying to do that. They are trying to put to death the misdeeds of the body. That big bag of chips I ate last night, I am putting it to death in my body. I'm going to run. I'm going to lift. I'm going to walk. I'm going to jump. All of this bad decision-making process with my diet, I'm going to put it to death on this machine and that machine and this machine. Paul is speaking spiritually here, things that are happening internally between us and God, things that do not reflect the Spirit of God. And so we know we're God's children. When we put to death those things that do not belong in our lives because they do not reflect the greatness of God. Just a few weeks ago, sitting at my desk, a lustful thought passed through my mind. And I'm like, where in the world did that come from? That's all I said. Where did that come from? Then went about my business. A couple hours later, the same thought came through my mind. And that's when I finally said, Lord God, put to death that thought. It does not belong in my mind. It does not belong in my heart. Would you please kill it in me? And God did. And we know we are God's children when we have the appetite to want to put to death the misdeeds of our body, things that do not belong there, sometimes things that are only living in our heads and haven't manifested themselves in our actual lives. Another way of further understanding what it means to be led by the Spirit is simply loving what the Spirit loves and hating what the Spirit hates. If the Spirit hates bitterness and anger and rage, we hate it. And so when it manifests, it's in our life, we want to kill it. If the Spirit loves a kindness and honesty, the confession of sin, those are the things that we love. If the Spirit loves all people, Republicans and Democrats, homosexuals and heterosexuals, drug addicts and people not addicted to drugs, well, those are also the people that we love as well. John is a play-by-play announcer for a minor league baseball team. He's a Christian, very well-dressed at all times, always well-spoken and very kind. But the guy who does the color commentating on the broadcast, Bill, is an ex-major league baseball player that is just the exact opposite of John. He is loud, he is crude, he is rude, and he is boisterous on air and off the air. One day, John couldn't make it to the game. He was sick, so his buddy filled in for him, did the play-by-play. His buddy was a Christian as well. And as he's calling the game with Bill next to him, he's thinking the whole time, how does John put up with this guy? Someone needs to tell him to get his act together, to clean up his mouth, and be nicer than he is. At about that time, Bill realized that the replacement was a personal friend of John's. And so he said, let me tell you something John did for me just a couple of weeks ago. When I got to the ballpark, John presented me with a plaque. And on the plaque was an original copy of a magazine cover of me and my teammates celebrating after a game. Bill started crying. He said, John is just always like this. Not just to me, but to the guy who manages the stadium, all of the interns who work here at the stadium. He just loves all of us. And it's because John is led by the Spirit. And how do you know if you're a son or daughter of God today? It's if you are led by the Spirit, loving what the Spirit loves, hating what the Spirit hates. Now, Paul moves on in verse 15 to talk about how we actually become children of God. This is what he writes. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship. And that word sonship is actually referring to adoption. Adoption. Common occurrence in first century Roman world. If you were a wealthy individual without a legal heir, you would adopt someone that become the heir of all of your estate. I think Paul is using this imagery of adoption to remind us of at least two things about how we become children of God. Number one, we need to remember that before we become children of God, we are not children of God. We are orphans. We are fatherless. We are on our own. Next door neighbors of mine visited a Korean orphanage a few years ago. They said it was heartbreaking. So many kids without someone to love them and care for them. They're so love hungry, he said. Every kid wants to be held by you, and every kid wants to go home with you. So get that in your heart. Before you became a child of God, you were an orphan. You were on the outside looking in, and you knew internally that something was missing, that something was wrong. You lacked a certain foundation in your life. Scripture says you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, which means that before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you were fatherless. Number two, I think Paul's using the metaphor of adoption to teach us that we become children of God because of something God did, not because of something we did. Most of you know that Diane and I adopted our daughter when she was 1 month old. When her birth parents selected us to be her adoptive parents about 3 weeks before Liz was born, from that very point forward, Diana and I took care of everything in regards to the adoption process. Liz didn't lift one little finger. All she did was be born. But Diana and I, we hired the adoption agency, we hired the lawyer, we hired the social worker to come in and do home studies, ask us every kind of question under the sun about all of our personal lives as well as public lives. And on the day of adoption, when we got that call at 11 a.m. that we could pick up Liz at 2 p.m., they kindly reminded us to bring our checkbook because there would be no transition from where Liz was to our home until we paid the entire cost of the adoption process. Liz didn't lift one finger in the adoption process. She didn't pay one dime in the adoption process. We paid it all. Paul was using this metaphor to remind us that we become children of God because of what God did, not because of what we do. The legal cost of adoption into the family of God was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That paid the price, that removed the penalty of sin, and it's all gravy from there for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So you got a lot to be thankful for, don't you? As sons and daughters of God. I'm going to finish up this morning by finally focusing in this section on seven privileges that come with being sons and daughters of God. You know this already, but it's not going to hurt for you to be reminded of it. The first one's actually mentioned in verse 15 that we already read. The first privilege of being a child of God is security. There's not a lot of this around. But a true sense of security. Most is an illusion in this world. And we quickly learn that when the stock market crashes and all of our retirement savings disappears, or when the person we've been married to for a while files for divorce, all the security we thought we had, we never really had. But as children of God, you will always have this sense of security. Now, you can see in the verse that Paul pits a slave against a child. And what he's saying here is, slaves have no security. They're only as good as their latest performance, whether they did the job or not. And even if they did the job, they can never truly be secure that they're always going to be in this household on a whim. The slave owner could change his mind and move in a different direction. Children, however, as opposed to slaves who live in fear, children always have this sense of security in the kingdom of God. I am God's son and daughter. I always will be God's son and daughter. God's never going to change his mind. And how he feels about me is not based on whether I was a good boy or a bad boy yesterday. It's based on who God is. So let that sense of security that you can't find in the world seep into your soul this morning. The second privilege is authority. Again, pitting a slave against a child of God. Slaves have no authority. They don't call any of the shots. They just do what they are told. But children in households have a sense of authority because they're under the authority of their moms and dads, and we're under the authority of God. That means No one on this planet has ultimate authority over us. The apostle said we ought to obey God rather than man, because we are under his authority, and under his authority, we live in his authority, which means you can't tell me what to do. It starts with God first. And then from there, we can have a conversation. That gives us a sense of power, does it not? Because we're the people on the planet who know how to live on this planet, because we're under the authority of God. Most people do not know right from wrong today. Most people do not know good from evil today. It's one skewy mess, but it's the people of God, under the authority of God, who know the difference between right and wrong. It's a great privilege of being a child of God. Privilege number three is intimacy. At the end of verse 15, Paul writes this, "And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Now, you know, one of our elders, Chuck Cahoon, had a massive heart attack a few weeks ago. And shortly after it happened, his daughter, Jessica, who is a nurse and who can speak the language of medical jargon, made a Facebook post to let us know what was going on. And she used words and descriptions that just like flew over my head. You know, knew it was bad. But I got to tell you, what touched my heart, this made me smile in my soul, is how she began that post about this big, tall, strong man named Chuck. She wrote, "Daddy had a massive heart attack today. This mature, grown-up girl still feels this intimacy and this closeness with her dad. He's Daddy." And when Paul uses the Aramaic Abba here, it's similar to our word for daddy, which means children of God enjoy this great intimacy with God. There are a lot of families, parents and children, who do not enjoy this kind of intimacy. I mean, I practically see it every week. Family members, parents and children who don't talk, who don't share life, who don't have any intimacy whatsoever in the daily movements of this life. And some of you are living out that truth, I know. And so you definitely need to hear in your souls that what you may be lacking in your earthly relationships, you will never lack in your relationship with God. God is the one that you can laugh with and cry with and share all of the good and all of the bad with, because no matter what, at the end of the day, the one who created the universe is your daddy. He's your father, and you enjoy intimacy with him. Privilege number four is assurance. Every kid needs this. Verse 16 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Every kid, from time to time, needs to be assured that no matter what, you're my kid. That I'm going nowhere. I'm always going to be here, even when you hate me, even when you say, "I wish you weren't my dad, I wish you weren't my mom," even when you ignore me, even when you badmouth me and disrespect me, you need to know that I'm going nowhere. And when you've had the worst day in your life and you feel like a failure and everyone else around you is running for cover and acting like they don't know you, you can be sure that I'm going to be there by your side no matter what. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. Inwardly, in our own spirits, there is this assurance. Holy Spirit is saying to your spirit, "Hey, I know you feel awful right now. I know you feel like you just failed right now. But you need to know that has changed nothing between you and I. You're not just my kid when you obey my commandments. You are my kid when you fail to obey my commandments." You can be assured of that. The fifth privilege is inheritance. Now, if we are children, then we are, there's the magic word, heirs. Paul is saying, as God's children, the future is bright for God's kids. You are heirs. There's so much waiting for you. And it's not just waiting for you after you die and you stroll through the pearly gates. It's waiting for you this afternoon. It's waiting for you this week as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, your inheritance into all of the blessings and glorious wonders that comes by virtue of being connected to the Creator of the universe. You have an inheritance. Many people on this earth do not, because they are not God's children. Privilege number six is, discipline. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we what? Share in his sufferings. God disciplines those that he loves. And oftentimes that includes some measure of suffering. God isn't going to allow you to go through this life without ever bearing any of the consequences of your choices and actions. Some parents on the earth do that for their kids. They are always the cushion that allows their kids to avoid any kind of suffering because of the bad choices and decisions they've made. No. God loves his kids more than that. And the truth be told is this. Neglected kids who are raising themselves more than their parents are, their cry of their heart is truly for someone to care enough for them to discipline them, to say no, and to allow them to bear the pain of their choices and decisions. So while it doesn't always feel so great, it is a great blessing of being called God's son or daughter. He disciplines us because he loves us, which brings us to the final privilege, which is family likeness. You see that at the end of verse 17, that we may also, here it is, share in his glory. We start resembling him more and more, especially during our sufferings, because if we will trust him through them, we will come out on the other side looking more like him. I mean, it just blows my mind that Christians today may believe that they can be conformed to the image of the crucified Savior without ever being crucified in their daily life, without ever going through pain, without ever going through heartache. How in the world are you going to be more like the Lord Jesus that you love with all of your heart unless you walk with him through his sufferings by experiencing some of your own? The promise of God is this, though. When you go through those as God's children, you will begin to experience more and more of his glory in your life, and you will look more and more like his kid instead of anyone else's. I've been listening to this song just about every morning for the last few weeks. It's titled Scars. It's on Christian radio. It's by a group called I Am They. And there they are. You see the picture of the five. And they all came together as this band carrying their own scars. Lead singer, Matthew, been addicted to pornography since the age of 13. Finally, as an adult, his past was catching up to him. He had to come clean to his wife, to his preacher, and to his church. Talk about some scars, carrying around an addiction like that for that long. Justin, at 21, he was the most powerful drug dealer in his county, dealing meth and heroin. You talk about scars you carry after living that life. The two females, Sarah and Abby, both went through difficult divorces. Both had found their identity prior to that in their marriages, not in Christ, so that when their marriage is in, they were lost and floundering, grown adults who didn't know who they were. You talk about scars. And then the last fellow who plays the drums, he'd been playing in the same little bar for years, going absolutely nowhere, just doing the same thing over and over again, feeling like a total loser. And together they formed this band, I Am They. Those people that have problems, gone through pains and sufferings, but what they know is that these scars God uses to develop us more and more into the image of the Savior who has his own set of scars through the cross. And if we will just hang in there and believe in the gospel more than we believe in ourselves, we will make it to the other side as God's children. May we be a church today on Father's Day who celebrates the great God who has called us into his family. May we be a church this week who lives more like him than like who we look like without him. The gospel is power. When you believe it, it's because you understand it. And when you understand it, you will love it. And when you love it, you will want to live it out today, tomorrow, until we're called home. Can we help you live out the gospel today with prayer, with counsel, encouragement, or baptism in the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Tell me, please, please, please tell me how we can help you by meeting me down front as together we stand and sing.